Amen. Please be seated. Okay, well, we're getting right through stuff this morning. It's good. I always feel so far away from everybody when I'm up here. I don't know if you think that's a good thing or a bad thing. I've got this, Connie. Yeah, that's good. During the last couple of weeks, we're in our third Sunday now of our look at Hebrews. We seem to be going chapter by chapter. We're in chapter 3 today. During the last couple of weeks, we've talked about what the preacher to the Hebrews, we've talked about how this letter is actually a sermon, and we've talked about how the preacher's answer to the problems that were plaguing this church that he was writing to was Christ. And the answer is Christ. In chapter 1, the preacher talks about the sovereignty of Christ, the divinity of Christ. It's a very high-level view of Christ. And then last week, we looked at chapter 2, and the preacher's focus on the humanity of Christ, on Christ being made flesh and suffering and dying and rising. And we've talked about the importance of hearing God speak and being careful to bring our ships into port. This was the image that we looked at last week. Of being careful that our ships be brought safely into port and not carried away, not drifting. And also in chapter 2, the idea that followers of Christ are family has been introduced. That Jesus had to become like his brothers and sisters in every respect. This is what the preacher says in chapter 2, his brothers and sisters. We talked last week about that great image of Jesus standing before God, and it's chapter 2, verse 13, and we talked about this image of Jesus standing there and saying, "Here I am, and the brothers and sisters that Christ, that you've given me." And then the camera kind of panning back, and you see this big crowd behind him that we're a part of followers of Christ. We read that because he himself was tested by what he suffered, he's able to help those who are being tested. So what kinds of things are testing us? What kind of things are testing us? What kind of things are causing us to be in danger of drifting? We said in week 1 that this congregation to whom this preacher is preaching was tired. They were tired of church. They were tired even of worship and Christian education and keeping their prayer life going. They were tired and they were drifting, and some people had stopped coming to church. And we get that. We get those things. So what words did this congregation need to hear? And what words do we need to hear as we prepare to gather around the Lord's table this morning? So let's look at our text and see what God might have to say to our hearts, friends. Let us pray. Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So I've asked the question, what words did this congregation need to hear? And what words do we need to hear? And in chapter 3, in the first 6 verses that we've read this morning, the answer is, this congregation needed to hear words about what it meant to be the church. They needed to hear words about what the church is, who the church is called to be. You know that when I look at a passage, I like to say, what is this passage about? What is the theme of this passage? What is the main thing of this passage? And the main theme of this passage is what the church is. And it's a call for the church to be the church. And I think it's most fitting that we're looking at this passage on a morning when we prepare to gather around the Lord's table as God's family, on a morning that we welcome somebody into our family as well. I think it's a good idea to be looking at what the church is. And the preacher gets right into this idea. And if you want to have your Bibles open to Hebrews 3, I'll be going through it. I'm going to spend a lot of time on the first verse, actually. But you can have your Bibles open to Hebrews 3, 1 to 6. And the preacher gets right into the idea of what the church is. He says, therefore, brothers and sisters. Simple. Therefore, brothers and sisters. Because this is who we are. We're brothers and sisters. And we all get the idea of loving our families. Most of the time, though if your family is anything like mine, sometimes not. You know what I'm saying? We get this idea of loving our families. Of course we do. We love our families. They say you can't choose your family. People say you can't choose your family. But on our best days, we understand that we love our families. Right? Sometimes we feel a sense of pride that we love our families. Sometimes we say, well, I'm a good person. I love my family. I look after my kids. Well, as Chris Rock once said of people who feel proud about this kind of thing, you're supposed to. That's your job. We get the idea of loving our families. And the preacher starts by saying that this concept of loving our families has been extended, and it's been extended in Christ as the head of the household of faith. Remember at the end, just after Easter, actually it was Easter Sunday, when we looked at Christ appearing to Mary Magdalene, and Christ said to her, tell my brothers I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God. And those were great words. And if we take these words seriously, then we begin to see ourselves as caught up in this Christ-following enterprise as members of a family, as brothers and sisters in Christ. And you know, like so many things, I think this is something that's easy to say and easy to say we believe this, but I think it takes a while. I think it takes a lifetime, doesn't it? Of coming to an understanding of what it means, friends, that we're brothers and sisters in Christ. I like to say that the church is not merely a volunteer organization. We're not merely a group of people with like-minded interests getting together to hear a speech and to sing some songs together and to do fundraising and to perform acts of altruism together. Not that there's anything wrong with any of those things or volunteer organizations, but that's not who we are. We're not simply an affinity group. And I often look around the church and I look around in wonderment, honestly, and I look at this eclectic group of people and I say, where else could this group of people come together? Right? And it's wonderful. And that's the kingdom of God. Where else could this happen? Brothers and sisters caring for one another and making sure that we don't drift, and making sure that we encourage one another, and making sure everybody's okay, and making sure that we don't drift, because drifting could lead to leaving. And leaving the church is not simply a matter of ceasing your involvement in a volunteer organization or not paying your dues somewhere anymore. Leaving the church is like leaving home. And that's heartbreak. It's heartbreak. So we're brothers and sisters is the first thing, still in verse 1. And then the second thing is we're holy partners. Holy partners in a heavenly calling. We often say, what's God's will for us, right? We wonder about God's will. And I like to talk about, some of you have heard me say, I like to talk about God's big will. What's God's big will for us? Well, God's big will for us is that we be made holy. God's big will for us is that we be transformed into the image of His Son. This is what God wills for us. This is what God made us for. This is what He said, be holy as I am holy. This is what Jesus said, be perfect, be perfected as I am perfect. Be set apart. Holy partners, the preacher says, in a heavenly calling. Sharers together in Christ. Sharers with Christ. Our brother. How can we do this? How could we do this? How could we heed the call to be shepherds? How could we say, oh yeah, I can do that? Because we know ourselves. And we know each other if we've been around for a bit. And we've seen the good and the bad. We don't often look very holy. Sorry, I should say we don't look holy too often. Sometimes we look holy. (Clears throat) We come into this family, though, realizing our own lack of holiness. We come into this family realizing our own need for God, our own need for God to make us holy, to change us. We were talking about Isaiah not too long ago, and when he came to the presence of God, he said, "Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips." He realized his inadequacy for the task. So did Peter. Peter said to the Lord, to Jesus on the shores of Galilee, he said, "Get away from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man." And what did Jesus tell him? He said, "I'll make you fishers of men. Don't worry. Don't worry. I'll take care of it. Don't be afraid," he said. "I'll enable this in you." And we need to pray for this. I was talking earlier when we sang our song, when God first called us back from exile, about the Psalms and about the Psalms being Israel's prayer book and song book. And they sang these things and they prayed them all the time. And we need to do this. We need to be praying, "Create in me a clean heart." We're going to be talking about praying at the end of the month and forms of prayer. And I'm sure we're going to talk about that. Pray the Psalms. Ask God to create in us a clean heart and renew a steadfast spirit in us. And He'll answer that prayer. He will. Pray that our stony hearts will be made into hearts of flesh. That's a good prayer too. Because we can't do this on our own. When we gather around the Lord's table in a little while, we're going to say, "Come not because any righteousness of your own gives you the right to come, but because you need mercy and help." And part of being part of this family is understanding that and coming to an understanding that we need God's help. And in this way, we become partners with Christ. We become partners with Christ. Imagine. Did you know you're a partner with Christ? Imagine. And I say imagine because there are things beyond our seeing. Right? There are things beyond our seeing. If you're following Christ, you've called, you've felt the call to follow, and you've responded. You've said yes. And if you're not, the invitation to respond to the call is always there. It's always there, every day. Respond to this invitation of God's, where Jesus said, "Come to me." Right? The invitation is there for us to accept every day. To become holy partners in a heavenly calling. And the word that's translated as heavenly here, it means existing in heaven. Makes sense, heavenly. Existing in heaven, or the heavenly regions. Beyond our sight, in other words. It's beyond what's readily apparent to our eyes. And the preacher, this is the theme that runs throughout Hebrews, right? And I talk about this quite a bit. I talk about the things that go on beyond what we see. It's a theme that goes through Hebrews. What is not seen is key for us if we're following Christ. And as I say, it doesn't mean we're called to ignore what's going on around us. It doesn't mean that we're called to be, how does it go, so heavenly minded that we're of no earthly use. Have you heard this? Yeah. It doesn't mean that we're called to do that. It's that both of these things come together, that the transcendent and the heavenly and the mundane and the everyday come together in Christ. They come together in us. But I just want to say something about the unseen thing. Because it's always going on. This unseen thing is always happening. And we need to be reminded of it. We need to be reminded of it. We need to be reminded by words. We need to be reminded by songs, by symbols, by art, by painting, by dance. Because we're not the kind of Baptists who don't dance here, if anybody's wondering. Footloose schmutloose, we say. Sorry. We need things to remind us of this unseen thing. In a little while, we're going to hold up the cup and we're going to say, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is it not a partnership in the blood of Christ?" And I'm going to hold up the bread and I'm going to say, "The bread that we break, is it not a sharing in the body of Christ?" And if we believe this, we should say amen when I ask that question. Because we're using these symbols, you see, we're using these symbols to point to something that we can't readily see. We're using these symbols to remind us. Otherwise, we're simply a group of people sitting in here on a rainy Sunday morning, eating little pieces of bread and drinking juice out of little cups. And I'll tell you, I'm most reminded of this, I think, on a Saturday night through the out of the cold season. You know, we do a service every or once a month on a Saturday night at Out of the Cold. And I always say to God, remind me of the heavenly thing. I say, remind me of the unseen thing. And I ask him to do that for all of us and for everybody who's gathered here today. And for everybody who gathers on a Saturday night a little after 8 in the winter at Out of the Cold. And many of you have been to this service. And if you haven't, I would invite you to come sometime. It's a very meaningful service. You know, I stand there and I'm keenly aware each Saturday night that we do this, that if Christ is not present, then we are indeed of most people to be pitied. Because we're about 10 or 15 people, and we're gathered, we're sitting around the front of the church, and I'm sitting there on my stool, on my guitar stool, and I'm trying to lead singing, I'm trying to lead hymns, and I do okay. I mean, I'm not a singer like Yuri. I say I sing like a guitar player, you know, and there's 10 or 15 people gathered around there, and then we have communion, and people come forward, and some are limping, and some are shuffling. And if all that was going on was what we could see, and you weren't seeing this with eyes of faith, then you could see that whole scene and you could say, what good is this doing? And maybe if you were being really charitable, you might say, well, I guess it gives them some comfort or something. I guess it's doing something, but it doesn't seem like very much in the face of all this stuff that's going on here on a Saturday night. But we know that something is going on that we can't see. We know that Christ is there. We know that Christ is there and that he's here. And I said last week, we talked about Christ's suffering and we said, why did Christ have to suffer? And we don't know the full reason. We'll never know until that day we see him face to face, probably. But I said last week that Christ suffering the way he did means that Christ is in all suffering. Suffering is not an absence of Christ. That's good. Suffering is not an absence of Christ. Suffering is not the absence of God. God is in suffering, and he calls us to be there too. This is the unseen thing, the heavenly thing. When we gather around the table in a little while, we're joining ourselves to the heavenly worship that's ongoing. There's this heavenly worship that's ongoing. We're joining in. We're joining ourselves to that cloud of witnesses, to those who've gone before us, from our parents all the way back to Abraham. That great cloud of witnesses that we're going to talk about in a few weeks. This is exciting. This is good stuff. And speaking of those who've gone before, still in the first verse, the preacher ends his first sentence and he brings everything back to the one to whom things must always be brought back, Jesus. The pioneer and finisher of our faith. Therefore, brothers and sisters, holy partners in a heavenly calling, consider that Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. And in the original word order, Jesus is at the end for emphasis, so it would be like, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus. Consider. And consider here is not really a strong enough word. The word that's used, that's translated consider in our text is the same word that Jesus used. Do you remember when Jesus said, consider the ravens? He said, they neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, yet God feeds them. That's a great verse. That's a great saying of Jesus. He said, consider the ravens. He didn't just mean, oh, look, there's a raven. And go on. It means fix your eyes upon. It means consider attentively. Think about it. Consider Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, the song goes. Look full in his wonderful face. and the things of earth will grow strangely dim, right? You know that one? In the light of his glory and grace. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Consider the apostle and high priest of our confession. Take the time to fix our eyes on Jesus. So how are we doing with that? That's a rhetorical question. But as I like to say, if you ever want to talk to me about that, I like talking about it. And I'll say again, you could tell me great. You could tell me it's going great. And I'm seeing and hearing all these things. Or you could tell me it's okay. Or you can tell me it's terrible. And I'll say again, I've known all three. And I like to talk about these things. I find it more interesting than a lot of things that we talk about. Consider the apostle and high priest of our confession. I'm all in the Psalms today. There are some great lines in Psalm 123 about this. And there they are. This is good. As the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until he has mercy upon us. And then it goes on, have mercy upon us, Lord, have mercy upon us. That's a great prayer too. As the eyes of a slave look to his master, so our eyes look to you. So how's it going? How's it going? And talk about the dogs. We've had a lot of dogs around the church office. There's one, Penny, Colin, dogs. Whenever I see these dogs, I think of this verse, Psalm 123, verse 2. I think as the eyes of dogs are on their master. You know, you see somebody walking the dog and the dog's just like this, right? They stop at the light. Dog's like, yeah, I'm looking at you. So our eyes are on you, Lord, until you show us mercy. This is good. I like to be reminded of this from dogs. This is Abby's dog, Colin. So who is it that we're looking at? Who is it that we're considering? And the preacher goes on, well, he's saying, Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus. The apostle, this is the only time, this is interesting, I found this out looking at this sermon. The only time in the New Testament that Jesus is called an apostle. Interesting. One who was sent. This is an apostle. This is what apostle means, one who is sent. Jesus was sent for us. Jesus sends us in the power of his Spirit. As God's apostle, he represents God to humanity. And as high priest, he represents humanity to God. He's in the middle. He's like a bridge. He's like a bridge. One of the Latin words, a Latin word for priest is pontifex. Pontifex means bridge. Jesus is our bridge. Jesus stands in the breach. He stands in the breach between us and God. So this is the one that I'm inviting us to consider. This is the one that I'm inviting us to consider. Consider these things. Consider what Christ does. In his humanity, he was faithful to the task that was set before him. And he continues to be faithful right now in making intercession for us. So, I mean, I guess that's kind of what we're doing now, right? We're considering Jesus. What did he do? What's he doing? He's making intercession for us right now. He stands in the breach for us. Which should remind us of someone else who stood in the breach. And the preacher gets to this. Someone who is also a priest. Again, Psalm 99. Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Moses was a priest. Moses was a paragon of faithfulness. Moses was a paragon of doing what God asked him to do eventually, after a little prodding sometimes. This is Moses. He's included in the Faith Hall of Fame. We're going to look at that in a few weeks. He stood in the breach when the Israelites forgot God, when they forgot what God had done. Moses stood in the breach for them. Moses was faithful in all of God's house. He built a house for God, an actual house, although it was more of a tent, really. Moses followed all the instructions for this tent. And the preacher here says Moses was a piece in God's building. Moses was a piece in God's salvation plan. This is Moses. And then Christ came along. Moses was in the plan. Christ was the plan. Christ was the building. Christ is the plan. This isn't to denigrate Moses. It's not to put Moses down. It's to say that he was pointing faithfully to the one who was to come, our apostle and high priest. Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant, the preacher says, to testify to the things that would be spoken later. But Christ was faithful over God's house as a son. So what does this mean for us? Well, this is the guy who calls us brother and sister. Consider that. The Son of God calls us brother and sister. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. As I said, easy to say. It takes a lifetime to comprehend what this means. I think it does. I think it does. And the preacher then brings it back to what it means to be the church. What does it mean to continue Christ's work in the world? Which is a good question. What word might God have for us today regarding this whole thing in which we're engaged together at Blythe? And this is the payoff. And I mean, I kind of already gave it away because it's the title of the sermon. But we're his house. We are God's house. Living stones being built into a spiritual house. And each stone playing its part in the construction of the building. So I say and I pray, may God make us good stones. Living stones. May God make us good stones. Yes? Yeah. We are the ones who are called to be sent. So where is God sending us? We are the ones who are called to be bridges. We're the ones who are called and enabled to be experiences of Christ for others every time we go from this place. So for whom is God calling us to be a bridge? We're the ones who are enabled to stand in the breach for people, to stand in the breach for people when they've forgotten. And we stand in the breach and we remember for them. That's what we do. That's what we're called to do. And that's what God will enable us to do because we're the house. We're called to pray for others when they can't pray for themselves or when they've forgotten how to pray. We pray for them. That's our thing. That's what we do. What do we do as a church? All those things. Stand in the breach. Remember. Pray. We're talking about holding on to faith and pressing on and bringing our ships in safely. And we're called to do that on behalf of others when they've drifted. And we hold on for them. And God will enable that in us. That's exciting, no? And a conditional phrase follows this news. This is verse 6. This is the last verse. Christ, however, was faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house, if we hold firm the confidence and the pride that belong to hope. So there's a conditional phrase here. We're his house if we hold firm the confidence and the pride that belong to hope. So how well are we doing this as a church? No, how well are we doing as a church, actually? How are we doing as a church? Rhetorical question, but you can talk about this as we go from here. And if you ask me that question, I would answer with a question, as I'm famous for, and I would say, well, how do we judge how well we're doing? How do we judge how well we're doing? Is it the size of our budget? Is it how full our calendar is? Do we look at a church and go, wow, they have something on every day of the week. This must be a successful church. They got three things on every night. I'd be exhausted. There's nothing wrong with having three things on a night if you've got the people to do it. Don't get me wrong. How are we doing in holding on firmly to the confidence and the pride that belong to hope? That would be my question. I'll say it again. How well are we doing in holding on firmly to the confidence and the pride that belong to our hope? How's that going for us? And I would say the answer is going to tell you how well we're doing as a church. So there, I've answered my own question. The word for confidence here was used for the ability of Roman citizens to speak their mind freely. If you were a citizen of Rome, you could speak your mind freely. So, do we hold on to the way that Christ has opened for us? Christ has opened us a way. Christ has opened up a way for us to God. He's been the bridge, right? He's the bridge. So how well are we doing crossing that bridge and using that bridge and coming to God? How well are we doing? Do we have the courage to boast with pride of what God has done in Christ and what he's doing in the power of the Spirit of the risen Christ and what he'll do when Christ returns? Do we have the confidence and the pride to boast about this? There are things, friends, that we're called to do together. We're doing one of them right now. I've been saying that faith comes by hearing. Faith comes by hearing. And in a few moments, you're going to hear the words, "This is my body given for you." And you're going to hear the words, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." So I say, let us proclaim these things with the pride and the confidence that belong to hope. Let us do that. And it's not prideful boasting I'm talking about. I'm not talking about being prideful of ourselves or of our own piety. I'm talking about being proud of what God has done and is doing and will do. And I'm talking about being confident in these things. And being joyful in it. Even in the face of a lot of adversity. Because this is who we are. This is what we do. I'm going to end with a quote. This is a quote from Tom Long. Tom Long has a book on Hebrews that we've been using. And he talks about this confident, boastful speech. And I really like this. He says, "When does the church engage in confident, even boastful speech?" This is very good. "When it stands at the baptismal pool and proclaims over something as risky and unpredictable as a human being, you have been sealed by the Holy Spirit in baptism and marked as Christ's own forever." When it sits down, and he's saying it, we could say when we sit down, right? Because we're the church, we're the house. When I sit down, when you sit down. Sorry, I'm editing this as we go. "When it sits down at the bedside of one in fevered pain and calmly reads the words of the psalmist, 'The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear?'" We've done that, right? I know you've done that. Sat at a bedside of one in pain and read a psalm. "When it stands at a graveside and is bold to say, 'Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not let them be afraid,' because there's something going on that we can't see. When it audaciously says to those who would pollute the air and water, 'The earth is not yours, but the Lord's.' The earth is the Lord's. And to those who would build walls between human beings, 'Do you not know that God shows no partiality?" When the church does and says these things, friends, we're engaging in confident, boastful speech that's grounded in our hope. And that's what's going on. That quote is in your bulletins, so you can take a look at that and think about that as we go from here. I would say that if we're looking at being confident and boastful in our speech and in our actions in those ways, then I'd say we're doing pretty well. I'd say we're doing pretty well. So may we be a church, friends, as we've considered that we are the house and that we're brothers and sisters, rooted and grounded in Christ. May we hold firm to the confidence and pride that belongs to hope as we continue to be rooted and grounded in the apostle and high priest of our confession, the one who calls us brother, the one who calls us sister. May this be true for us all.